pretty woman to Wes's left. And then look at his chest. Olivia. Wow. That's awesome, isn't it? Okay, brief note. After the sermon, we will be partaking of Holy Communion. If you're a believer in Jesus, his death for your sin and resurrection from the dead, and you've been baptized to confirm that faith, feel free to partake with us. We will pass the elements out and we'll all hold them and wait and pray over them together after the sermon. But this morning, we are privileged to have Newton Chiluunglo. Something like that. That's odd. But we're privileged to have him with us to preach the Word of God to us. Newton is the pastor of Reformation Bible Church in the city of Lilongwe in Malawi, Africa. And Pastor Newton this morning will be pressing upon our souls the joyful and joy-giving and sobering words of our Lord Jesus from Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. And he has appropriately titled his sermon, Hard Sayings. So Newton, it's our joy to have you. Please come and be faithful to the Word of God.
Yes. Okay. If you have a Bible, please do turn to Mark chapter number 8. We'll read from verse 34 to 38. And as you're making your way there, first and foremost, I wanted to express my sincerest gratitude to Pastor Joe and the church for the privilege of having me this morning to open God's Word, and also just to say thank you for your prayers and support during the time that we had faced some storms 2 years ago. I believe you are aware that we were involved in an accident, and I did receive some correspondence from Pastor Joe that you were praying for us, and just wanted to say thank you so much for that. And did not come by myself, came with my dear friends Chisomo and his wife Tando. Chisomo is currently pursuing his MDiv with a master's seminary, so they were gracious enough to bring me here this morning. But also it's good to see some familiar faces that I met last time, and see Wesley as well at the back. What a joy to see you. And the baby, wow. Thank you. So I'll be reading from the ESV. I hope that's allowed here. Verse 34 to 38. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my ways in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Father, this is your word. And I ask that you will help me to get out of your way, so what I say will be what you have prepared for your people. Pray that, Lord, this will be an encouragement to your people, that today may be a day of restoration, God, where it is needed. But above all else, prayer, Christ will be magnified. And it is in his name alone we pray. Amen. So I have titled, as you have heard, my sermon, Hard Sayings. Hard Sayings. So I don't know if you know what is considered as the world's most hardest saying. It's in the language called Isxhosa. Isxhosa. And this is how it sounds. You can Google it later on. And I hope that you'll be able to help me translate it. Iqaqa laziqikaqika laqhawuka uqoqoqo. Can you try?
It's harder in your last name.
Iqaqa laziqikaqika laqhawuka uqoqoqo. It means a bird roared and broke his back. During the course of his ministry, Jesus Christ came with many hard sayings. Not necessarily hard to say, but hard to accept. Not necessarily hard to understand, but hard to live out. And one that stands out is Mark chapter number 8, when he said these words, "If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, carry his cross, and follow me." This time of his ministry, Jesus Christ saw the need to reveal his identity. I believe by this time there must have been a lot of confusion or spiritual blindness. If you can indulge me, go to chapter number 4. There was a storm. And what happened in the storm? The disciples were fearful. And they were actually concerned that Jesus Christ was actually sleeping. And then they said, "This teacher," this is what they addressed, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. You know what the Bible says? There was more fear after the calm was stormed than the calm itself. Because they realized, who is this guy? In chapter 6, he feeds 5,000. He feeds 5,000 people. And later on, he walks on the water. And all these miracles, all these signs, they are begging one question. And the question is, who is this? Who then is this? And in chapter 8, it's interesting. It seems as if they're getting it, but not getting it all. There's the need for Jesus Christ to reveal himself, because as much as his own disciples seems like they're getting it, they're not getting it entirely. And it's interesting, in chapter 8, with all that he had done, he fed the 5,000. But in chapter 8, now we are told, verse 3. Let me read from verse 2. "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away." Verse 4. "And his disciples answered him." I mean, with all that he has done, listen to the disciples. How can one feed these people with bread here in the desolate place? Didn't they see someone feeding the 5,000? And as you come to chapter 8, verse 14 and following, the disciples also seem to be having some blindness. Jesus Christ is talking to the Pharisees in verses 11 and 13. But the Pharisees are demanding a sign. And he turns his attention to his disciples. And verse 17, Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Again, you can see they get it, but they don't get it. And in verse 22, there's this miracle that Jesus Christ had to actually perform it twice. Same miracle twice. He heals a man who was blind, and he asked the man, can you see? What did the man say? I can see, but I see men, and they're like trees walking. Now, is this man still blind? It's difficult, right? Because he says he can see, but can he see clearly? He sees, but he says, I see men walking like trees. And this is now our context. Now, Jesus Christ sees the need to reveal himself, and he asks his disciples, who do men say I am? That's what you see there, verse 27. And verse 28, chapter 8. And they told him, others say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And now he turns attention to his disciples. But who do you say I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Peter, if anything, as a spokesperson, he affirmed that Jesus Christ is the long-awaited Messiah. You are God in human flesh. Now, Jesus Christ takes the opportunity to explain what it means for him to be the Messiah. And he's saying this to them. Verse 21, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this, and this is the most compliment I can receive as a preacher, that I was plain. Verse 32, he said this plainly. But verse 32 is very interesting. Jesus Christ now, he explains his game plan as a Messiah. Now that this is out, he's explaining Messiahship. For me to be, this is what it means for me to be the Messiah. I'm going to be going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to suffer. Ultimately, I'm going to be killed. Now, the spokesperson, what does he do? He has just confessed that Jesus is the Messiah. He takes him outside and he rebukes him. You see that? Peter, like the rest, could not understand a dying Messiah. What? But before we throw stones at Peter, let us pause and ask ourselves this question. What would have been your response? If you were oppressed, they were facing Roman oppression, and they were looking for deliverance. Now the man they have come to know as the Messiah has a game plan of coming to suffer, to be rejected, and to die. A dying Messiah. Are you kidding me? Is this a joke or what? Now, the problem was not their understanding of the words. The problem was that suffering did not fit into their ideas of what the Messiah should do or should be. And none of this is surprising, right? Because where I come from, the health and wealth prosperity gospel has found a fertile ground. Thanks for exporting it. But immediately after saying this was that Jesus is Lord. And then he rebukes him. That is very surprising. But you know what is even more surprising? In a parallel passage, Matthew chapter 16, this is what Jesus said of Peter. Blessed are you, Simon bar Jonah. Why? For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And a few verses later, Matthew 16:23, you know what Jesus said to Peter? Get behind me. You can finish. Satan. You see, one moment Peter is God's mouthpiece. The next minute, Peter is the devil's mouthpiece. And our text for this morning then follows. Now that that is out, that is messiahship and explanation. And the point is this, while you are busy coming to terms with what? With the fact that the way for me as a messiah is one of suffering, rejection, and ultimately death. Let me take this opportunity, while we're on this difficult subject, to let you know the implications of all this for you. Jesus Christ is making it clear there is a cross for him that awaits him as the Messiah. But I think this passage is also clear. If anyone has any serious intentions of following him, they should understand there will also be a cross for them. He says, if you have any serious intentions of following me. Now his focus shifts from himself, that is from messiahship, to his followers, discipleship. And this is what every would-be follower of Jesus Christ need to be made aware of. And I like the words that he uses in verse 34. If anyone, he says, if anyone, and the fact that Jesus Christ uses the word if anyone, what he's about to say has relevance for everyone. It's as if he's saying, come, come, especially you, followers of mine, disciples. There's something I want you to know. There's something I need you to understand. Jesus Christ did not put some fine print where somebody would be able to say, no, I didn't sign for this. A few months ago, I bought a phone at Walmart. I asked, how much is this phone? They said, it's $15. I asked again, how much is this phone? $15. I said, give me three. I bought three phones and I said, you know what? I live in Malawi. I will need to use these phones in Malawi. And then he said, after a month, T-Mobile is going to open the phones. You can use them back home. I went home. The phones don't work. I brought the phones back on this trip. I'm like, what's happening? So whoever sold you the phones played you because this is supposed to be a contract phone. Not of Jesus. Jesus Christ makes it clear. He does not hide. He tells the truth. And what's the truth here? There's two cautions for any would-be follower of Jesus Christ. And first caution is simply this. You can't follow me. You can't follow me except you do so on the right path. And what path is this? And this is what I have time to take us through. Unfortunately, I overpromised. I'm not going to be able to finish to 38. Perhaps you can know now. There's not going to be time. We still have communion. But also, there's another service coming, right? So, we pretty much spend most of the time. The first caution. You can't follow me except on the right path. What's that path? It's a path of denying yourself, cross-bearing, and following after Christ. And these terms are non-negotiable. But the second caution is simply this. You want to follow me on that right path, except you do so with the right perspective. And the perspective is in verses 5 to 38, but we just don't have the time to unpack all that. But I think it might be helpful just to mention that. You won't follow me on this right path. You won't follow me on this path of self-denial, cross-bearing, and following after me unless you do so with the right perspective. And what is the right perspective? The right perspective is simply this. Future starts now. And then there's those four purpose statements from verse 35. He says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." In other words, all these four purposes, they reinforced or strengthened the reason why you should actually follow God on the right path. So let's go to this right path. And I believe this is the heart of discipleship, the essence of being a true Christian. So again, what is this right path? First, self-denial. You see in verse 34. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. This is a decisive choice. This is a defining act. In fact, the word deny means to disavow any connection with something. To state that you are not connected in any way with whatever is in view. It is interesting enough, it is a very word used to refer to Peter's denial in Mark chapter 14. Remember when he was standing on the courtyard, the high priest warming himself at a fire, and a slave girl asked him, "Do you know this man?" Peter denied that he had any connection with Jesus. He actually said he was actually avowing, just said, "I have no connection with this man." And he disavowed that with oaths and curses. This is exactly the word Jesus chooses when he tells us that if you are going to come after him, we must first deny ourselves. The word means to distance yourself with someone or something. There's something interesting that has happened in back home. Perhaps you have heard that the Pope made an announcement that is giving the bishops of the Catholic Church blessings to officiate same-sex marriages. I don't know if you saw that. Yes. And many times when the Pope speaks, because he speaks ex cathedra, whatever he says is authority. But the bishops in Malawi said this: "We are not going to accept what the Pope has said." They're actually denying any connection with what the Pope has said, which is actually going against tradition. But that's how the word actually is used here. But it's interesting, please note what or who you must deny. You must deny yourself. This is the most difficult of disavows. It's easier to distance yourself with something or someone, but with yourself? But the question is, what does that mean? If anything, it simply means if you want to come and follow Jesus Christ, or at least follow him as you want to be followed, then self can no longer be your supreme interest. Life can no longer be about yourself. In other words, you must come to the end of yourself where you realize you have actually nothing in and of yourself to commend yourself to God. To deny yourself means to give up a right to run your own life. To deny yourself means you don't get to identify anything for yourself. Because I'm told you can just identify anything. Identify as this, identify as that. No, God does that, not you. You have to deny that you're the captain of your ship. Jesus Christ is not talking about giving this up or giving up that. But part of what he's saying is, you come to the end of yourself where you confess, "My life no longer belongs to me. I no longer belong to myself." And implied in this confession is Romans 3:23. "I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And you acknowledge that I cannot save myself. There is no inherent goodness in me. It is not you giving Jesus Christ your life, but yet you are maintaining the steering wheel. Jesus will not ride in anyone's back seat. This is actually the first step. And you see, even if you've been a Christian for many, many years, this step continues. And this becomes the essence of following Jesus Christ. Denying yourself. And actually, this is in the present continuous tense. Following Jesus Christ means there is this continuous denying of self. Or to say, self, as you may know, self always has its own agenda. Self always has its own will, which usually runs contrary to the will of God. So again, to deny yourself is the opposite of pleasing yourself. Friends, as you already know this, self-denial is unnatural. And Jesus basically is saying this. If you want to follow me, but you have any other agendas that are more important immediately than me, then you can't be my disciple. Richard Baxter says this in a quote, says this, of all the sins you ever heard of, there's scarcely any more dangerous than selfishness. And yet most are not troubled at it. Take heed of this dangerous sin of selfishness and be sure you are possessed with true self-denial. And if you do, see that you use and live upon it. End quote. Where God's interests are strongest, there self-denial will be sincere. Let me ask you, what are you living for? What is your mind primarily set upon? Is it the pleasing of God or is it the pleasing of your fleshly appetites? For that is your God which you love most and please best and you do most for. Do you most prize Christ and holiness or riches or honor or pleasures? Whose word prevails in your life? God's or yours? The answer to that reveals whether you're self-denied or not. And Jesus Christ makes it very clear. If anyone has any intentions of following me, I need to caution you, you can't do this unless you do so on this path. Path of self-denial. When God draws, or self draws, who do you follow? Set yourself, my brothers and sisters, and examine yourself if you possess this grace of self-denial. I know I struggle with this, denying myself. You know, even for me to be able to have communion with the Lord, it requires me to deny myself, to be able to say no to myself so I can have quality time in the Word, quality time in prayer. It doesn't come natural. And here Christ says, if you want to follow me, as I want to be followed, you can't unless you deny yourself. And I said, these terms are not negotiable. This is not open for debate. We don't get to choose how to follow Christ. Those who wish to follow Christ must be prepared to say no to self, no to pride, no to ego, no to impatience, no to greed. What did Paul say? Through the cross I have been crucified to self. And he says elsewhere, says, and he referring to Christ died for all. 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Would you say this best defines you? Sovereign grace fellowship? That your brothers and sisters, as they're looking at you, they can be able to say, this person is truly self-denied. Is this how you're following Christ? The first path is reinforced and strengthened by the next with his clear death image. What's the second path? Cross bearing. Not only to deny yourself, you have to take up your cross. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. You're not taking up somebody else's cross. Of course, this has now come to mean something completely different in the languages that we have today, whereby people think carrying a cross is just maybe putting in the burden, or maybe worse things, a cross is the baby that has to wake him up and his wife at 2 a.m. or the LA traffic. It's a cross you must bear. This has come to mean putting up with the hardship or inconvenience. Maybe your cross is just to listen to this girl with a thick accent. But in Jesus' day, these words brought to mind an image of a condemned man going to die and carrying on his back the cross upon which he was going to be nailed, place of execution. The cross in the first century was a well-known instrument for public persecution. It was an electric chair in our day, just more gruesome. It was not like jewelry that people put to enhance their looks and stuff like that. The cross was a barbaric Roman practice of crucifixion. It was a symbol of painful torture. It was actually reserved for Rome's rebels and terrorists, and it was trying to communicate something that nobody should try to unseat Caesar. It was there to inflict fear. So to take up one's cross was to assume a shameful position of a condemned criminal who was found guilty of a serious crime. By this time, he had faced the judge. You've been condemned, and you had to start the dreadful march to the place of execution. And by this time, you couldn't appeal to any higher court. There was no Supreme Court to appeal to. The entire time, entire town will actually come. People lying on the streets. And history tells us that sometimes mothers will have to hide the eyes of their children because the person that was on this march to the place where they would be executed, they looked so gruesome, it was as if they were already dead. There's no other nice or pleasant words of putting this. A sentence to death had been issued. So what did this mean? When Jesus said these words, it was the most hard saying he ever issued. And it has serious implications for everyone of us here today. You know, it meant simply this: there must be death to self. Jesus said we must agree that we've already stood before the judgment seat of God, that the books have been opened, we've been weighed in the balances, and we've been found wanting. The wages of sin is death. So we must humble ourselves and submit our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And how do we do so? There must be the death of self. Is that what is happening in your own life? Do you see this at your church? Don't you think this must begin with you? So the question I have is this: have you taken your cross in order to follow Christ? Have you recognized your own sinfulness before a thrice holy God in heaven? This is why Jesus Christ says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter my kingdom. And Jesus said, only few find it. That is to say, sometimes we can all be gathering together on Sunday morning, worshiping our God, but not following Jesus Christ the way he wants to be followed. He wants us to be people that are denying ourselves and carrying our cross. How much easier it is to stand in a crowd, and how difficult and demanding it is to stand out of the crowd and follow Christ to Jerusalem. The disciple is not greater than his master. As he was heading to Jerusalem, he knew he was going to be killed. And it is that context he says, follow me. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 31 says, I die daily. Do you think your church would be different if everyone else was dying to themselves daily? How about our marriages? Do you think that would change our marriages? That would transform our relationships? Paul himself says in the book of Acts, I do not consider my life as dear to me. That is part of carrying his cross daily to follow Christ. Paul must have understood what it meant to carry his cross, because here he's testimony, 2 Corinthians verse 11, let me just read, says this. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. I read this, I'm like, I've never had a bad day. Yet this is a man that is, as you read the Bible, this was the happiest man who ever lived. They didn't say while he's in prison, rejoice always. And I said again, rejoice. The way to life is a way to death. That's why he says one of the reasons is if you, verse 35, what I say, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Deny yourself, cross-bearing. And what is the last step on the same path? He said, follow me. What did he mean? Whoever desires to come after me must follow me. Did he simply mean just follow me as you walk through the streets of Palestine? I don't know about you, but back home, we used to have a game we used to play as kids. And the game went like this. Follow, follow, follow. Do you know the game? You guys know the game? You don't know the game? Follow, follow, follow. Follow the leader. Yeah, that's how the game went. So whatever the person who leads does, the rest, they mimic or they follow. That's what it means to follow Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says this. He who says he abides in him, abides in Christ, ought himself also to walk as he walked. So, to follow means to imitate, to be like. This is why Christians are little Christ. They are like Christ. And Jesus Christ says, if you have got any intentions of following me, you are to deny yourself, carry your cross, and follow me. And of course, these are not sequential. These are not like, okay, you deny yourself, you carry a cross. No, these are logical. They happen at the same time. Is it not remarkable that it takes us long to understand that if disobedience is the name of the game before we are Christians, then certainly obedience is the name of the game after we become Christians. Am I the only one who is amazed at people who say they are Christians, but then live for themselves? Where I come from, there's too much profession of Christ, but little possession of Christ. And James Montgomery Boyce said this. This was 1986. Let me just read what James Montgomery Boyce said in 1986, and now in 2024. It is as if he wrote this morning. Here's what he said in a quote. There is a defect, even a fatal defect, in the life of the Church of Christ in the 20th century. A lack of true discipleship. For the genuine Christian, discipleship means forsaking everything to follow Christ. But for many of today's supposed Christians, perhaps the majority, it is a case that while there's much talk about Christ and even much furious activity that is supposed to be done in his name, there's actually little following of Christ himself. And that means that in some circles at least, there's very little genuine Christianity. Many who fervently call him Lord, Lord, are not Christians, end quote. That was 1986, and I believe it is true in 2024. The situation, at least from where I'm from, has not improved. If anything, it is actually worsening. What is the problem? I believe we do not like this kind of teaching. Self-denial, cross-bearing, dying to self. Yet the reality is there is no genuine Christianity without this. Following Christ is demanding. It is not the path of the least resistance. Now we have some people who want to be called gay Christians. But I will not be allowed to be called an angry Christian, an adulterous Christian. That's because people want to follow Christ the way they want to follow Christ, or want to set the terms. But these terms are not for debate. And God calls us to do hard things, does he not? Notice the word "and," verse 34. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see that? Follow who? Following Christ. I know Pastor Joe is awesome, but coming to Sovereign Grace, you're not following him. You're not following the church, right? You're following the person of Jesus Christ. Christianity is a personal relationship with Christ, the center of your life. And follow me speaks of a strong attachment to Christ. It calls for a willingness to totally submit to his leadership. This is not an easy road. This is hard. This is demanding. But I do believe this is also the path to true joy. Not just a path that will just lead to us indulge in our flesh, but as we deny ourselves, saying no so we can say more to Christ, so that we can say no to our own fleshly desires and say more to what he wants us to be, so we can say yes to holiness, saying yes to godly living, saying yes to kingdom advancements. That will lead us to true joy. And again, it speaks of a continual following. It speaks of a lifestyle. A daily following, daily cross bearing. In fact, when Luke recorded this section in his gospel, he added the word daily. So, is this true of you? This means you follow him personally. It is a decision that I cannot make for my children. No one else can make this decision for me. But also it means repentantly. Just because I am not a perfect man, it means many times I do not want to do these things. My life must be marked by repentance. There has to be a break of sinful patterns if I'm going to follow Christ the way he wants to be followed. All idolatry in my heart must be rejected. This is a step to a life of holiness and purity. Now the question I ask is, will you deny yourself? Will you take up your cross and follow Jesus? That is the question. And you cannot do this unless you have the right motivations. Jesus Christ didn't just give us a command. All I've given you is a command. Deny yourself, carry your cross, and follow him. But there are wonderful motivations, incentives. And I wish I had the time to expound on those, but I just I don't. But the point is, you cannot follow him on the right path unless you have this right perspective. If you are not able to see the ultimate, you'll be the slave of the immediate. Doesn't matter what you make much of this world, but if you don't see what matters most, you're going to be like this man. I believe it was King Solomon, don't remember which country. He pursued all the wealth and this, whatever was at his disposal, and in his coffin, they found him buried with a lot of jewels and a finger pointing to the text of the Bible. Do you know what text it was? This one right here. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? This is not something you can go and buy at Costco. So my question is, have you come to Jesus Christ, to his cross? Have you brought your sin and guilt, and have you confessed of it there? Have you asked the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to forgive you of your sin, to bring you into a living and vital relationship with him? This is a relationship that ultimately will not disappoint. Everything else in this world will disappoint. This is a relationship that will not disappoint. But if you come to him, so he gives you a new heart, he gives you his spirit. No matter how difficult it will be, following Christ is not easy, it is difficult. But you don't get to do it by yourself. There's covenant promises. And the promise of all promises is what? I'll be with you. I'll not leave you. I'll not forsake you. And he says this warning, verse 38. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of them. Jesus says, there's a day that is coming. If you're ashamed of him this morning, there's coming a day. Unless you make your peace with him, there's coming a day when he'll be ashamed of you. It's a serious warning. And I hope you'll be able to examine your own heart today. And I hope you'll be able to come to Christ today. If you have not already crossed the line of faith, because when he comes again, there'll be no drop of mercy. He has come. And whoever comes to him, he'll by no means cast away. So whoever you are, wherever you are, seek the Lord while he may be found. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that has reminded us how we are to follow you. Lord, we are to do this by denying ourselves, something that has not come natural to any of us. But we are thankful, Lord God, that you do not ask us to do anything without supplying the necessary help and grace. So I pray, Lord, that you will help me, help my dear brothers and sisters, that, Lord, will be men and women that are dying to self daily, so we can say yes more to your word, to your will, to your promises. Forgive us, Lord, in many ways we have failed you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.